I think that's good to clap for that. They did a good job, didn't they? Sure appreciate, and it's a blessing to have those children among us here at Faith E Church. And let me just say good afternoon in case we have never met. Hi, my name is Paul.
Hi, Paul.
Thanks for that. Good to meet you, and I want to wish you a very, very Merry Christmas. I'm so glad you're here. And I've got a Christmas question for everybody. You can participate. Raise your hand if you'd like. But who's ever received a book as a Christmas present? Okay, looks like most of us have. And you always know, don't you? You know it's going to be a book even before you unwrap the thing, for the most part, right? You know it's going to be a book. Well, I remember when we received a book as a family many years ago as a Christmas present, and well, this is wrapped really good. And it's probably been the book that we have referenced the most over the years, apart from the Bible, of course. We've referenced this book and used it quite a bit. The kid's side of me wants to put that in there, but we'd have quite a situation on our hands, wouldn't we? And the book title is this, Day Hikes in the Beartooth Mountains. Yeah, sure. And as the title suggests, there's all kinds of different hikes you can do in the Beartooth. For example, Woodbine Falls. Anybody been to Woodbine Falls? Yeah, we've done that one several times. Mile and a half round trip, fun, scenic, all that. How about Mystic Lake? It's a little longer. Anybody been to Mystic? Good. A few years ago, we did another hike that's in this book. It's outside of Red Lodge on the Lake Fork Trail. And as we were hiking up that trail, I just got to say, we ran into a cow moose and her calf. And she was a little ornery. Good mama. She should be ornery. And kind of a little scary scenario. And so I did what any good dad would do, and I sent the kids up ahead of us so they could deal with the moose problem. I didn't do that. We took a big roundabout, went around the cow moose and her calf, and we made it to a place called Lost Lake. Here's a picture of my wife, Janet, and our two children, Michaela and Callan. By chance, has anybody ever been to Lost Lake? Yeah, I think it's like a 5-mile hike, something like that. Good fishing, also a pretty area. One last question. I don't know. Is anybody perhaps new to Montana? You just moved here. You haven't done any of the hikes in the Beartooth, but you're hoping to this upcoming summer. Anybody fit that bill by chance? Put your hand up nice and proud. All right. Hey, back here, Matt is going to bring you a book. This is my gift to you, a day hike in the Beartooth Mountains. Merry Christmas. I hope you find it as helpful for your family as it was for ours. And it's already unwrapped for you. Which has been the title of our sermon series for the last 4 weeks here at Faith E Church. We've been going through a series titled Unwrapped. But we've been unwrapping a different book. We've been unwrapping the Bible. The Bible. And you know, recently I just saw some statistics regarding the Bible that I thought was really encouraging. And I want to share that with you. The Barna Group released these numbers just a few weeks ago. And here it is. Weekly Bible reading in the U.S. has risen 12% from where it was in 2024. In 2024, it was at a 15-year low, up 12%. That's a good thing. And you want to know who's leading the way? Who's leading the way? Which group is leading the way? Well, hint, hint, it's not people my age. It's not us Gen Xers. And it's not people who are older than me. It's not baby boomers. We're actually lowering the number a little bit. We are. It's our younger generations who are leading the way. As a matter of fact, weekly Bible reading among the millennials is up 16% from where it was in 2024. And Gen Z, check this out. Gen Zers, it's up 19%. And among those young people, it's the young men who are leading the way. We've been praying for a revival. We've been praying for one, and maybe, just maybe, it's going to happen with our younger generation. But there's one other number I want to throw your way. Only 44% of Christians strongly affirm the accuracy of the Bible. In other words, more people may be opening their Bible and reading it, but they're questioning what to believe about it. There's a gap between reading the Bible and trusting what it says. When we received that book, Day Hikes in the Beartooth Mountains, I never, ever even questioned whether or not the author knew what he was talking about. When he wrote that, I believed that what I was reading was true. And I suppose you getting that gift, anybody else that would get a gift about hikes in the mountains would think the same thing. Yet the Bible is the most questioned book of all time. Even though there's way, way, way more archaeological evidence, scientific harmony, fulfilled prophecy, historical facts in the Bible than in that book that I just gave away. And those have been some of the things we've talked about over the last 4 weeks as we've done this series titled Unwrapped, unwrapping why it is that you can trust the Bible. The Bible, 66 books, it's a library written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, and it tells one story, the story of Jesus Christ, and it fits together perfectly, which is no surprise, because this is the breath of God. Amen. And it's exactly what he intended for us to have today. So yes, it is the written word you can trust, and it reveals the living word who you can trust, because the word is also a person. The word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. And those words are what we're going to be talking about today, and they are found in John chapter 1. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1 as we've been working through this series. We've also been talking about the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, if it would be a benefit to you, we have some underneath the seats in front of you, and you'll find today's text on page 911, page 911. We're really going to camp on, no pun intended, we're going to camp on verse 14, but I'd like to read all 14 verses. If you would follow along with me, we're going to start out John chapter 1, verse 1. We also have these verses up on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And here it is, today's verse that we're going to focus on. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before we jump any further into the text, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good Father. Jesus, we celebrate, we rejoice because you made all this possible. Thanks for dwelling among us. Thanks for being the only one who dwelt on earth that is full of grace and truth. We're asking for your grace today, and would you reveal your truth to us through your word, Holy Spirit? We already know you're here. We're asking that you transform us so that we reflect the glory of the King who we follow as we leave this place. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, during Christmas, of course, you always hear about the wise men, the shepherds, angels in the sky, the cattle that are lowing, the star in the sky, Mary and Joseph, of course, the baby in the manger, all good, all true. All those things that the children talked about in that little Advent video we saw a few moments ago. But if anybody ever said to you, can you describe Christmas to me in 4 words? Can you sum up Christmas in 4 words? All you have to do is go to John chapter 1, verse 14, and look at the first 4 words of that verse. Check it out. The Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. That's it. The Word became flesh. And John, the author, has this amazing ability to have economy with words. He uses the minimum amount to describe a miraculous event. He cuts to the heart of Advent, Advent meaning arrival, when he says that the Word became flesh. The Word arrived in the flesh. The Word arrived in the flesh. And you'll notice there that the Word in the Bible is a capital W, because once again, it's about a person whose name is Jesus. It's about Jesus, the living Word who was with God before the beginning. There never was a time that Jesus was not, because he has no beginning. He was not created. Instead, all things are created through him, for him, and are sustained by him, because he was, is, and always will be fully God. That's a summary of the first four verses of John chapter 1. And here's the big idea I want you to leave with today. This is in the handout you should have received on the way in. This is what I want you to leave with this Christmas Eve. In Jesus, God came near. In Jesus, God came near. Would you say that with me, please? In Jesus, God came near. And not only do those first four words of John 1:14 really summarize what Christmas is all about, it's also the most concise statement in all the scriptures regarding something known as the incarnation. Fancy word, we sing about it during this time of year. Perhaps you've heard it in church before and you don't know what it's all about. Well, I want to take a moment explaining the incarnation of Jesus, because the word incarnation simply means to take on flesh. That's what it means, to take on flesh. So the incarnation of Jesus means that he took on flesh and blood, became fully human, fully man, while still being fully God. You see, in Jesus, God himself came near and became flesh. In Jesus, God came near and became flesh. Incarnation of Jesus does not mean that he lost or lessened his godliness, not in any way. He took on humanity without loss of deity. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." We talked about the incarnation a few months ago as a church body. We were going through the Gospel of Mark. And I remember mentioning how it's not like Jesus was 50% God, 50% man. It's not like taking 50% powder and mixing 50% milk and shaking it up in a container. That's known as a carnation drink. We talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. 100% fully God, 100% fully man, two natures, one person. And one of the reasons why this is so important, you may have heard it said, aren't all religions the same? All religions must be the same. Well, they're not. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh, is an exclusive claim of Christianity, and it's true. Let me sum it up this way. Let me put it this way. Jesus became what he was not while never ceasing to be who he always was. That's a mouthful. Just say it again. Slow down a little bit. Jesus became what he was not while never ceasing to be who he always was. He became a tiny little embryo inside of a young virgin girl named Mary while still being fully God. Conceived of by the Holy Spirit, the one who spoke all things into existence lie as a speechless baby in a cattle trough. The one who created water and the hydrogen and oxygen molecules that it's composed of asked for a drink of water from a woman by the well. The same God who conquered the grave wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Oh, the more you think about it, the more staggering it is. But just because it's a bit of a mystery in our finite brains doesn't make it any less true. And it's what makes sense of the rest of the scriptures. And there's something else that I want to mention about all this, the incarnation of Jesus, is this. Jesus didn't become a moose. He didn't become a bald eagle. No. He didn't become a bull elk. He became a flesh and blood person because people matter to God. Familiar verses you hear this time of year, which I think are worth reading right now, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, for all the people.'" This is good news for all people. People matter to God. You matter to God. I want you to hear that this Christmas Eve. You matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. As human beings, we have dignity and value because we are made in the image of God. No other created thing can make that kind of claim. We have dignity and value because we are made in the image of God. You matter to God. And there's something else I want to remind you of too. You know that person that might be coming over to your house for Christmas dinner? You know where I'm going, don't you? Maybe that family member that's a little annoying, hard to be around. I want you to remember they're made in the image of God too, and they have value. They have dignity. They matter to God. I know I need this reminder too. Merry Christmas. The Word became flesh. And as we continue in verse 14, we see the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. In the Old Testament, we would find the nation of Israel. For 40-some years, they wandered the desert, and they would pitch a tent known as the Tent of Meeting. It happened outside of the place where they were staying, away from the people, and it's where Moses met with God. Later, after entering the Promised Land, Solomon would build a temple. Inside the temple was a place known as the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And once a year, the high priest would go in there and meet with God. Throughout the Old Testament, you see the principle was stay away from the Tent of Meeting. It's off limits. Keep away from the tabernacle. Even Solomon himself, the wisest man ever walked the face of the earth, which, by the way, we're going to study one of Solomon's books in the new year, a book called Ecclesiastes. We're going to begin that in January. I'm excited for that. Make sure you come back for that. But even Solomon himself said after he completed the temple, he said this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." It's a good question. Will God really dwell on earth? The wisest man's asking, good question. Will he? Yes, he will. He did, and he has in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the human tabernacle. He is the reality that the Old Testament tabernacle pointed to, the place where God and humanity are united. So instead of stay away, off limits, this tabernacle drew near. In Jesus, God is accessible. He was physically touched. He was physically heard by many people. He became a physical person in mankind's history. You see, there's nothing we can do on our own power to get up to God. Instead, he came down to us and pitched a tent. We stayed at Lost Lake for 2-3 days. We pitched a tent like this one. But when Jesus came, he didn't just pitch a tent for 2-3 days on planet Earth. No. He moved into the neighborhood, and he lived among us for 33 years until we crucified him. And while on planet Earth, he didn't live in some ivory tower, and his face wasn't on the cover of GQ Men's Magazine, no. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Jesus experienced life, including really especially the hardest parts of life. He was despised. He faced rejection. He knew what suffering was all about. He was familiar with pain, and that's why he can sympathize with us and what we go through. In Jesus, God came near and dwelt among us. God came near and dwelt among us, and because he did, the second half of verse 14 of John 1 says this: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Back to the Old Testament for a moment. There's a guy named Moses in the Old Testament. You perhaps have heard of him. Moses said to God, "Lord, would you show me your glory?" And so the Lord hid Moses in the cleft of a rock because nobody can see the fullness of God's divine glory and his holiness and live. And then the Lord passed by Moses, and Exodus 34 says that the Lord proclaimed his glorious attributes, including his compassion, his grace, his patience, his love, his faithfulness, his justice, and his wrath against sin. And now those same glorious attributes are revealed in the one and only Son who came from the Father. That's what the second half of verse 14 in today's text is all about. As a matter of fact, a few verses later here in John chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In other words, If you want to see God, look at Jesus. And if you want to see Jesus, the one who came full of grace and truth, read the Bible because it's about him. And you know what happens? The more you dig into the Bible, the more you dig into God's word, the more you read it, the more you realize it's true. It happened just like he said it would. It's the very source of truth. It's kind of like the more we dug into that little day hikes in the Beartooth book, the more we went out and hiked the trails and explored the area, we found out that what was written in that book is true. We talk about this at Faith E Church often, that when you spend some time, at least 4 days a week in your Bible, that's where transformation happens, because it's the written word, the Bible, that reveals the living word and his glorious attributes, and his name is Jesus, and he's the one who transforms us. Amen. In Jesus, God came near and revealed his glory. Came near and revealed his glory. And God's definition of glory is so much different than the world's definition of glory. Because it was glorious when Jesus, in his compassion, put his arms around a man full of leprosy, not only loving him, but healing him. It was glorious when Jesus, in his mercy, looked down on a man who was paralyzed, not only healing him, but he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It was glorious when Jesus forgave the sins of the woman by the well, forever changing her heart. It was glorious when Jesus said to a lonely religious man named Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And it was glorious when Jesus got down on his hands and on his knees and he washed 12 pairs of stinky feet, including the muddy feet of the one who was going to betray him. And he calls us to do the same. Oh yeah, it's different than the world's kind of glory, but we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the glorious one as fully surrendered disciples of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the call. And it's a whole different side of glory. When God sent his one and only Son to die in our place, God left his glorious throne room, eternity, stepped into humanity, and he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, and he was pierced for our transgressions. The Word became flesh, and he was nailed to the cross. And it's the justice of the cross that Jesus dealt with the consequences of sin that we deserve. And it's the grace of the cross that Jesus dealt with the brokenness and fractured parts of our lives, restoring us and redeeming us as the image bearers we are meant to be. Amen. The sinless Son of God became sin so that us sinners can become the very sons and daughters of the living God. You see, Jesus, he didn't die on the cross to make bad people good. He died on the cross to make dead people alive. That's why he came. In Jesus, God came near. And that wasn't a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Final thing that Jesus said to his disciples and to us. He says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." As followers of Jesus, we can have peace. We have hope, knowing that Emmanuel, God with us now, today. God with us in the hallway as we're walking through the school. God with us now, today, in your dorm room. God with us during the ugly cry. You know the ugly cry, right? God with us in the doctor's office. God with us on the ball team. God with us today in the waiting room. God with us when you're changing that diaper for the 14th time in a single day. God with us at the funeral. God with us now at 3 a.m. when we feel all alone. Many of you know I did a little solo hike, I guess you could say, 10, 12 years ago. And it was a journey. Unexpected one, and it wasn't a day hike. I went through cancer 3 different times, and you know, many of you call Faith E your home, know the story, and it was at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. During that journey, I would wake up, and that's when I felt alone, the most alone, scared, mind racing. And then I would pray. And I would pray. And not only would I sense God's presence,
But I experience peace knowing that God is with us now. He's with me now and still today. I'm still one of those, always have been, I guess, I don't know. Racing mind, I still wake up 2-3 in the morning, not necessarily thinking about thoughts about that, but as a parent worried about my kids in college, are they okay? Mind races with thoughts of all the things I got to get done. I mean, who's experienced that this Christmas? Approaching Christmas dinner, shopping, all of that. The traffic in Billings is crazy, by the way. But I mean, I still wake up 2-3 in the morning, more than I want to admit, with feelings of inadequacy. Am I doing enough? Am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I enough? Am I doing enough for this Christmas Eve service? And then I pray. And I sense God's presence, and I remember that I was never supposed to be enough. I'm enough because God with me today. And I find hope. You see, Jesus didn't go to heaven and take a big old break. He hasn't been playing golf and drinking Arnold Palmer's for the last 2,000 years. The Bible says that at this very moment, He is interceding on our behalf as our mediator in the very throne room of glory and grace. And because He is our human tabernacle, we can approach that throne room of grace and find grace in our time of need. And we can approach it with confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, as followers of Jesus, our bodies are now the dwelling place. Our bodies are now the temple as followers of Jesus because the very Spirit of the living God is pitching a tent inside of us. And there's no better gift. There's no better gift you'll unwrap this Christmas season than Emmanuel, God with us now, today, in Jesus, God came near. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. You might be here today and I don't know. I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond to the good news, respond to the gospel. It's not about me. This is between you and the Lord. Perhaps He's calling you. Perhaps His light through His Spirit is shining through some of the darkness in your life, and He's calling you into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. Maybe you've been to church a thousand times. You've heard the Christmas story, the Advent story over and over. You believe in the baby in the manger, but you've never surrendered your life to His one and only Son, Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world. I want to give you a chance to respond to the gospel right now. You might even be here saying, Paul, I'm too far gone. I've lived so far from God. If only you knew what I've done. Well, I want you to know something. God knows, and He loves you. You matter to Him. Jesus died for your sins too, and His grace is enough. It's about trusting in Jesus. It's about a relationship with Him. And like any relationship, it starts with a conversation. So right where you're at, heads bowed, eyes closed, you can talk to Jesus quietly in your heart and begin the conversation by saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our image as image bearers has been fractured. Jesus came to redeem and restore. So say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Sorry for the things that I've done, I've said, I've thought that go against Your ways. And then just ask Him for the strength to turn from the way you were going and follow Him. That's what true repentance, truly being sorry, looks like. And then just say, thank You, Jesus. He died the death we deserve so that we can live the life we don't deserve. He was our substitute. Thank Him for that. And finally, just say, Jesus, I surrender. It's not about living with one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow Jesus. If you've done that, you know it doesn't work. And it's so amazing. The more we surrender, the more we are filled up. So say, Jesus, I surrender. He rose from the dead. He is the King. Whether you make Him the King of your life or not, He is the King and He will return. Say, Jesus, I surrender. And if you talk to God, if you cried out to Jesus, began a relationship with Him this afternoon, this Christmas Eve, it's a big deal. Eternity is at stake. And so I'm just going to ask you, would you slip up your hand and make eye contact with me? I just want to thank the Lord for you. I won't embarrass you, but don't miss this moment. Yeah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you. If you're online, you can connect with a pastor online. Father, thank you again. Thanks for Christmas. Thanks that we can celebrate. Thanks that we can sing. Thanks that we can gather here freely. And Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. You came to bring us life, real life, abundant life, eternal life, and for that we are grateful. And it's in your name I pray. It's in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen.